Going to go ahead with the reading
of the word. I want to thank God for
letting us be here today. And we have a couple of, if you don't have a copy of these are available there if anybody came in afterwards and did not get a copy of our lesson for today. You'll find them right there in the front.
And help yourself. Go right ahead and take a copy. I want to see where did I put my. Okay. I have some other things here. These were my sheets for my readers.
So since we don't have too many volunteers here today, coming up, we'll go ahead and we'll just read the text. And of course, as you know, those of you who have been with us, we are getting back to the Gospel of St. Mark. And we have been sojourning in the Gospel of Mark. We took a brief pause on last week to celebrate motherhood and thank God for our mothers. And so this week we come back to the Gospel of St. Mark, and I want to read for you now the Old and New Testament messages, actually the Testament readings for our text today. This is Genesis 50, verses 16 to 21. And it reads like this: "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." We have read Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 through 21. May God bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Our New Testament scripture reading is found in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25 through 33. The King James translation reads like this: "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And they come again unto Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. We've read the concluding verses of Mark chapter 11. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. If someone were to ask you, what is the principal factor of the Christian faith, how would you respond? That's the question we have today. What is the best medicine for guilt? And can it be shared with anyone else? Well, open your Bible and take a few notes and listen in today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark in the latter portion of the 11th chapter in a message that I am calling today, Truly Forgiven. So open your Bibles and listen in as we pray together on this great and marvelous lesson. So the answers that I would say, what would you say? What would you say if someone asked you what is the most primary principal thing of the Christian faith? what would your answer be? Well, I would think, based on all that we see in the Word, that the purpose of salvation and what God extends to me and you is forgiveness. So the principle of forgiveness is the most important thing, because otherwise there wouldn't be any salvation whatsoever. If God was not able to forgive and not willing to forgive, what relationship could we have with God? There could be none. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone misses the mark, and so therefore we all need to be forgiven. So the key thing and the key and principal thing in Christianity, which is the salvation that God provides for all believers everywhere, actually He provides it for all men, whether they believe or not, is forgiveness. So forgiveness is the key thing that you and I have to focus on. If we were to ask the question, as we said, what is the most principal thing and the key in Christianity, it would be forgiveness. And so there's a big thing there. First of all, we need to be forgiven by God. God needs to forgive us, or we can have no relationship with Him at all. Because if God did not first forgive sinners their transgressions, He does this first in order to clear the way for further fellowship to be developed between us and Him. And this is why God gave Jesus His Son as the propitiation, which means an offering that completely satisfied God's wrath against sin, for the sins of all who trust in Jesus and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. And so God did that. That was the whole thing that God set forth, was to make a way so that you and I could be forgiven. We can know for sure that God has forgiven us, because we see what He did. He made a bold move. It was the boldest thing that ever happened in the history of the world, that God gave His Son. Think about that. And it was planned in the mind of God all the way in eternity past that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. So universal forgiveness is the great factor of true salvation, due to the fact that no other characteristic of salvation would even be possible if God did not first forgive us. You see that? And so, and think about this. A great portion of what the church does is to go out and transmit the message that God has forgiveness for you, no matter who you are. Whether you're old or young, male, female, black, white, neutral, Chinese, Japanese, any kind of nationality. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See that? So He commissioned the church to go out and take the message of forgiveness to the world, that God has made a way for you to be forgiven no matter who you are. Now, this is really unique to Christianity, because most things that call themselves religions, primarily what they do is they tell people that God is angry and there's no way you can know for sure whether you're going to be right or not unless you start doing good things. And they try to make it based on the person's own activities and his own works, when the Bible defies that. It says that there are no works that you can do to satisfy God at all. That God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to do away with sin once and for all. See that? So therefore, it sets Christianity apart from every other possible faith that you hear, and you hear about so many thousands of them in the world, because we're the only one that says that salvation is given as a free gift to all who trust and believe, and that God allowed Jesus to be the substitute or the mediator to stand between us and Him to absorb His wrath for our benefit. You see that? And not only that, but also for God's benefit, because God chose the cross, which is an ugly thing, as a spectacle to the whole world, that God is able and willing. He would allow this to happen to His own Son to show you how much He loves you. You see that? That's unlike anything else. And so what we find is that there's a great conflict in religions, and it's all based on the principle of forgiveness. And what Christianity says is that God is willing and has made a way to forgive you no matter what you have done, no matter how ugly your sin is, no matter how long you've been stuck in it. He will forgive you of all your sin because of what He did and what He provided on Calvary 2,000 years ago, when His own Son was crucified on a Roman cross. And so what Jesus is teaching in this passage that we want to pick up on here today, that I think is very important, is that if God universally has made a way to forgive all men, then what should be the outcome of that? How should that affect us and the way we live? day to day. And so Jesus put it like this, Mark 11, verse 25, he says, and when ye stand praying, okay, praying is addressing God, speaking to him about your issues, whatever it is that you're going through. He says, if you have aught, that means anything, against any, if there's anything you have against anyone, he says, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses, he says, you are to forgive. See that? So the key, and it's not so much that is a work that we are doing, but God is saying because we have been forgiven, because God has no axe to grind with us anymore, because he has put away our sin forever and allowed his son to pay the debt for it, our right response is forgive anyone, no matter what they are, well, no matter what they have done, how evil it is. And a lot of evil things have happened on this earth, you see. Might be happening to you. You may have somebody right now that you're dealing with, or someone in the past that you dealt with who did something to you that was awfully wrong. You see what I mean? You know it. And maybe if you're carrying a grudge, what Jesus wants you to see is that what happened at the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness of all sin, whether it was yours that you did to God or some other person's sin that they did to you. You see that? And so he says, whenever you pray, think about this. Clear your mind of any debt that someone owes you. And see, that's what we see when we look at the model prayer, where it taught that we are to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See that? So we are to be like God. And that's fact in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of God. And it's in this way that we imitate God, because God was willing to forgive us. So he, in turn, would like to free us and release us from holding anybody responsible by forgiving them. See? And in order for our fellowship to be clean and clear between us and God, and there to be no obstacle. Think about it. If God was willing to go to that extent to forgive sinners, then who are we? Are we higher than God? Are we a higher court than God that we should hold somebody in responsibility for something that's far less than what we did to God? And the answer is no. And so Jesus taught this, and it's an awesome thing, and I don't think it's an easy lesson, but it's something that we need to learn. And so we have to pray about these kind of things in order to acquire the understanding. Now, this is the backlash is verse 26. Jesus says in Mark 11, 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Think about that. If you are not willing to forgive those who have trespassed against you, that means you place yourself as a higher judge than God. God says, I'm willing to forgive anyone, and you're saying there's somebody I will not forgive. See, so that means you're on a higher pedestal than he is, because there's something you're going to hold against someone, unlike God, who is willing to forgive them no matter who they are. And so Jesus said, your Father will not necessarily forgive you. And so therefore, this marks a very, very important feature about forgiveness, something that we need to think about today. Since God has provided an immeasurable expense, in other words, who can calculate the value of Christ? Who knows what the value of Christ is? It's immeasurable. It's off the charts. It's beyond human understanding that God would give his son. Think about that. I thought about it myself. I said, boy, if the world had to depend on me to give my son, they'd be in trouble. All of y'all would be in trouble. You would have no hope, because I wouldn't even give my son. You know, I couldn't do it physically in my own mind and mentally and emotionally. There's no way I could allow that to happen to my son if I could do something to stop it. When you think about the cross, how ugly that was, and yet God forsook his own son. His son was the only human being that ever walked on earth that did not transgress his law. Think about that. He was completely innocent. He was without a flaw, without a spot, without a blemish. He walked perfectly. God was well pleased with him. Remember when he was baptized and John took him into the river to baptize him, and the Bible says the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God was well pleased with Jesus. He was happy about him. He's the only human being that could ever be said of that had been born of a woman in all of the earth, that God was well pleased. When Peter, James, and John, just a few chapters back in the book of Mark, went up to the mountain to pray with Jesus. They went there and a cloud covered over. Remember that? And they saw Moses and Elijah up there. And Peter said, oh, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay here and worship. And he was all into it. And God told him he covered the whole mountain with a cloud, because Peter had made a foolish statement to worship, put Moses and Elijah on the same par with Jesus, his son. And when the cloud went away after Peter and James and John got up off their face, off the ground, and they were terrified. They saw only Jesus, and the voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Listen to him. See? And so God was giving his approval of his Son all through the ministry of Christ for the 3.5 years, showing that I am pleased with him all the way down. See? And then think about it. At the cross, Jesus cries out as he is being crucified for your sin and for mine, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about Christ being forsaken for you and for me. Think about that. To me, that's awesome. It blows my mind, the very thought that God would turn away and let his Son go through that pain and that suffering, being done by evil sinners, common everyday evil sinners with whom he was not pleased at all. Think about that. See, and Satan going, yeah, get him, get him. He's cheering them on, and they're going on, and they're doing, bringing severe punishment and judgment upon God's only Son. It's hard for me to just fashion in my mind, how could you do it? I don't understand it. I can't say I do. So that was an immeasurable expense that God paid for the forgiveness of our sins. You see that? I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine it at all. For 5 minutes, if you started to try to attack my Son, I think I'd lose it. You see, but God allowed it so that justice could be served. So that shows you how important justice is. God let the justice fall on him so that nobody will ever say, all these sinners that you forgave, they got away scot-free and no judgment, no justice was done. Yes, it was. Justice was done because God let the sin fall on Jesus. He let the judgment fall upon Jesus. Jesus received it all in himself. And so Jesus is the only reason that you and I are clean. I'm not ever going to be clean because of anything that I do, nothing that the church does, nothing that any person in authority on earth does, not by a presidential decree. You know, the president might give you amnesty and grant you forgiveness, but it still doesn't cover you for sin that you've done against God. See? And so nobody can really release you from the penalty but God. God is the only one. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he cried out to God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me that I might be clean, that I might be whiter than snow. Because he knew only God is able to forgive sin and cleanse the soul and to make you right on his terms. You see that? And so basically forgiveness is a great thing, and God paid an immeasurable amount of expense, the death of his Son, as a full payment for the sins of all his people, that is believers, those who trust in Messiah Jesus. God has also ordained that those who believe are saved by Christ, and also for us to forgive in like manner. He expects us to forgive just as freely as he did. You see that? And so this is difficult for me and you. Sometimes it's very hard because we have our little grudges and we got our little boundaries and we set our limits on what we will and will not do. And we're kind of stubborn, quiet as it's kept. Sometimes we're pretty cantankerous. We go, well, I forgive you, but and we hold it against them in our minds and we go over it and over, and all we do is enslave ourselves. And so the Lord is saying here, learn to release that. Now, you know what I found out? You won't be able to do it on your own. Sometimes when somebody has done something to you, you're thinking, boy, you know, and you're bawling on the inside about it, and you'll not be able to do it. That's what I found out. So what you got to do is you need to go to the Lord. Go to the Lord, who is the chief forgiver, and ask him to equip you to forgive a person if they have hurt you so badly that you cannot do it. Sometimes that is the case. And the only way I found that you can get free from it is by the work of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit will do it. He will make it so that it's possible for you to forgive, even though you don't want to. Your own flesh may be against it. And so basically Jesus wants those who believe in him. God has also ordained that those who believe and are saved by Christ, that they become like him in like manner and become agents who also propagate this forgiveness to all the nations of the world. That's our primary focus of our ministry, is to go to the world, whoever they are, no matter what they're doing. That's why it doesn't bother me to go and minister to people who are kicked aside by society or locked away in jail or whatever. It doesn't make any difference what they've done. You know, it's bad. I'm not saying it's good, and God isn't either. It was horrible. When we break the law, when we sin against one another, when we do wicked deeds, God is not happy with those deeds, obviously, but God is still willing to forgive. Even the most heinous person, like I heard about Jeffrey Dahmer, I think it was, they said somebody went into the prison, shared the gospel of Christ with him. He had done some heinous things, and I hear tell he repented and got saved, and then somebody killed him in there. You see, but so it's a good thing if he got saved, but some people get mad when they hear about somebody like him, some predator, or like that Cho guy, if he had been saved, which he wasn't, if he committed suicide himself. You see what I'm saying? After he killed all those people at Virginia Tech, you know, but he could have been saved had he gotten the gospel shared with him. And I said that myself. I said it's pathetic that the way our country has become, somebody can come here and live here for years and be exposed to all these churches and all these Christians, and no one ever explains to them that you need to be forgiven. God has made a way through his own son. How could you be here for 4 years and never hear that? You know what I mean? Or for 12 years and nobody ever approached you and explained the gospel to you. That there's only one way you can be right. You know what? Had that guy had heard the gospel, he knew about it. He talked about Christ. He talked about Messiah. Do you know what it's like to be crucified on a cross in his little rant that he gave on TV? But he didn't understand Jesus was dying for you. He died for your sins. You need him. He's the one who will cleanse you and wash you and make you clean. Had he have understood that, he would never have killed all those people. You see what I mean? And so the fact is, we need to be vocal about the gospel. We have a wishy-washy church that doesn't even want to talk about Christ. I heard somebody say on the radio, almost fell over the other day, well, you know, church, you go to church, all they talk about is Jesus. We're going to teach you about something else. There's more in the Bible than about Jesus. I said, what are you talking about? Made me mad. I got upset. I said, you got to be kidding me. You're on the radio, too. How'd you get on here? You know, and you're going to say there's more to talk about. Yeah, there is, but the doctrine of forgiveness is principle. It's key. If we don't understand that, there's nothing else that's more important. That's why Paul said that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, he told the Corinthians. See, I didn't come to impress you with oratory. I'm here to tell you about the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of everything else that God does. Now, are there other things taught in the Bible? Yes. But they're all contingent upon the fact that God has forgiven us. And without the forgiveness of Christ, there's nothing that you need that's more important. See, nothing else will help you at all if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you haven't been forgiven. So I want to let people know God has made a way for you. He has cleansed you of your sin. He did it by one man's sacrifice on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And he proved it because he raised him from the dead. Because he himself was innocent. And so we look at that. The great doctrine of forgiveness is wonderful, cannot be over-amplified. And so you and I are to become agents of the ministry of God to spread the knowledge of forgiveness to the whole world. So being forgiven is proof, basically, of being forgiving. I want you to see this in item number 3, is proof of being forgiven. When we have been forgiven, then we are forgiving. We have to learn to be forgiving because we have been forgiven, if you will. If you don't mind if I play with those words a little there. And it is contrary to the fallen reasoning of the unsaved and must be cultivated in the saved through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who leads us to obedience to the Word of God, which commands that we forgive others as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. The only reason we're forgiven is because God gave his son for us. We don't ever want to forget that. That's something you must not ever forget. It's important that without that, there is no relationship. I can't do anything for God. I can't speak to God. I don't have any audience with God. Only through Christ can I stand to talk to God. And that's why Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. Release whatever it is that anybody owes you from your mind. Realize that you are right before God because of your relationship with him, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, I want you to see, let's go on and look through. We got a couple of things here that I think are important also. Jesus, notice in verse 27, Mark 11, 27, and they come again to Jerusalem. Now, they were just in Jerusalem. Remember last time we looked, they had went up to Jerusalem. They passed by a fig tree that had leaves but no fruit. And Jesus cursed the tree. They went in. The temple was filled with thieves. People were in there cheating folks in the name of God, exchanging money and all these kind of things. You know, what the problem was is that they had turned it into an enterprise and a business rather than a church. They weren't in there teaching people that you need to be forgiven and that God will wash you of your sin and that Christ is the Messiah. And it was like, okay, let's see, you came from this country and you all use this currency. Well, here, let me change that into this. And in the process of the exchange, they were cheating people and all this kind of thing because you need to have the shekel of the temple in order to worship God. And they turned it into a big enterprise rather than really, truly serving the Lord. Like Isaiah had rebuked them in that text that we read at the beginning of the service. He said, wash you and make you clean. Take all that iniquity out of my sight. That's the reason why Israel was scattered in the first place and ended up under Roman dominion, was they had failed God in so many different ways, you see, before Messiah came. Now, here it was, he had come and they hated him. And so we're going to see a confrontation here in this text today. Notice this, he says, they come to him now. He's returning to Jerusalem, basically in verse 27, and they come to him, notice this phrase, the chief priest, the scribes and the elders. These are the big head honchos in Judaism. The chief priests comes down. And the scribes, they're looking for him. They're waiting on him to come again because they know he just came in here and threw all these things over and ran everybody out the temple. He left. Now he's coming again. There he is. Let's get him. See, they group up all together. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These are all the head leaders of Jerusalem. Okay, and they're in the temple. Now they come to Jesus here. It says they came as his and said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you the authority? You know, we're the head people here. You didn't ask us, could you do this? You didn't come check in with us and find out if it's okay to cleanse the temple and throw these people out. We didn't tell you could do it. That's what's implied here. You see that? So now this is direct confrontation. They want to know, where did you get your authority to come in here and act like you own the place? The answer is, he's God. And he does own the place, and you don't. It's his place, it's his temple, it's in his name. But they don't know this. They don't acknowledge him to be Messiah. And so they say, by who gives you this authority? And so Jesus answers verse 29 and said unto them, he says, I will ask you one question. Let me ask you a question since we're doing the question thing here. And you answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or was that from men? Where did that come from? You answer me. See, that was a heavy question because remember when John was baptizing, he was born and he was out in the wilderness of Judea in the River Jordan. Baptizing in the wilderness. He wasn't at the temple. He didn't come and ask them, is it okay for me to go down here? Because he had a calling on his life which came from heaven. He was born by the breaking of the silence of 400 years when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, who his father, who was praying in the temple, and told him he's going to have a son by his wife Elizabeth. Remember that? And when John came up, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he didn't go to the temple and exercise their authority either to ask them, can I go and baptize? He just went out, and he was in the wilderness dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, and he was baptizing, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, he didn't go and address them to find out, is it okay if I do this? Although he was the son of a priest, very interesting thing. His father was a priest. He was a priest by birth, John the Baptizer. But he was not getting his authority from the temple in Jerusalem. And he got his authority from God, and he went out and did what God told him to do. And so Jesus put that one on their plate right here in chapter 11, verse 30. Wants to know, is this from heaven or is it from men? And so they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? See? And so they said, if we say that he's from heaven, oh, we're going to be in trouble then because we didn't believe him and we didn't respond to him, although the people believed him and responded to him. Notice this. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And so they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell, we don't know, we don't know the answer. See, they're going to play dumb here, basically, is what happened. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, so I don't have to answer you either then. If you want to play that, I don't have to answer you either. Because his authority was from God, he was the Most High God. And so what I wanted you to see is that there's now the tension is heating up between Messiah and the religious leaders. They have a clout, if you will, because they're known by all the community as the head chief priests and the scribes, and they have the authority of the Judaism. And now they're angry at Jesus because he is gaining greater and greater notoriety. But the doctrine of forgiveness was just taught off the Messiah's lips prior to this confrontation. He had come in order to offer his own life as a ransom for their sin so that they could be forgiven also, but they would not acknowledge it. And so they're planning to crucify the Lord. We'll see that as we go into the next chapter. But what I want you to see today in our coverage on truly forgiven is how Old Testament saints as well knew that they were forgiven. People like Joseph, he's one of the most shining examples in the Old Testament. In Genesis 50, Jacob has just sent a message from his deathbed down through his brothers to Joseph, who has been in captivity in the land of Egypt. And now they are there, basically, and Joseph has been elevated to the prime minister, and they're here under his authority now. And they had sold him into slavery not long ago, as we know. And so we pick up the text right after his brothers have now sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. They're going to use the fact that your father said this now to try to put a little pressure on Joseph, because they're a little afraid of how he's going to react to what they did, how they treated him. And now he has authority. He can do whatever he wants. He could say, execute them all, and they would all be executed. It would be no problem. So they're a little worried because their father is not there anymore. And so he says in verse 17, Genesis 50 and 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for what they did, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know, he probably cried for the same reason that Jesus wept, as it says in the New Testament. You know why Jesus wept? He didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. Because he understood he was the resurrection and the life. I can raise Lazarus anytime I want. His crying was because people didn't believe. They were in unbelief. They did not understand that he was God. They didn't know that he could do anything he wanted to but fail. See, and he wept over their spiritual ignorance. And here it is again. Now these brothers think they need to apply pressure. Joseph is already prepared to forgive them in his heart. His heart was right. Theirs was not. They had a skewed view of who he was and what he would do. And so they try to twist his arm with a little political pressure. And Joseph wept, it says here, when they spake unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They decided to do a little homage here to show their sorrow for the way they had treated him. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And they're going to give themselves as his servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am I in the place of God? Do I look like God to you? Guys, get up. You know, don't do this. He's saying, you don't need to do this thing you're doing here. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, and I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto him. So here we see a shining example of total forgiveness. He had every reason to say, you all dogged me. You remember how you did me? Sold me to some shepherds, wandering through, threw me in a pit, tried to kill me, took blood, put it on my coat, and scared the daylights out of my father, and had him all messed up for years over the loss of his son. Look at all that they did to him, see? And he ended up sold into slavery, but it was God's plan so that he would be there to bless them at the time that they needed it, see? And they thought they were doing evil against him. So God is the one who is able to take an evil situation and turn it around for your good. That's why it says in the book of Romans chapter 12, dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God knows what's going on in your life. If somebody did you wrong, God says, I'll take care of it. So you have no reason to hold a grudge against anyone. Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink, for in so doing he shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. See, so we have to learn this. This is a very beautiful thing. When we get it, we can be like Joseph, where no matter what happens, we know God is in control. He's got my back. He's working all things together for my good. If we just had that simple faith where we trust God through everything, no matter what's going on, we'd be a lot better off. Paul puts it this way, as we reach out and share this forgiveness with the world, I say this as we close. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So no matter what they did, think about how they dogged Paul, but he went out and preached the gospel of Christ. That Christ is here to forgive you, no matter what you have done. I'm his ambassador. I stand here as a representative of him, offering you the forgiveness that God has made available through him. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a message we have to share with the world. See that? And he says, and you have heard it was said by them of old, Jesus says, Matthew 5:21, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to an altar, to the altar, and there rememberest that thou, that thy brother hath aught against thee, he says, leave there thy gift and go before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then he says, and agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Jesus says, settle your accounts with everyone. Don't go around carrying grudges. Settle up with everybody before you come to worship me. Have your mind clear, and the guilt will be gone. You know what? If you do it, you'll be released. You'll feel a release, and you'll know that I'm walking in the fear of God, and God is with me. And if they don't forgive you, you can't do anything about it, but pray for them. But keep on moving forward, because truly forgiven is a good state to be in, so that we can know for sure that we're covered, because God will cover us as long as we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and believe that God has raised him from the dead. So we're going to take time now and answer any questions that you might have about this topic. This is an awesome topic, something that we all need, and I'm glad that the Lord has shared these things with us today. So if you have any other questions or comments, you can offer them at this time. Amen.